information right there. Psalm 119. Right quickly while you're turning that way, I'm going to read you something that I ran into today that will be a big help to you. And it has to do with Bob Jones Sr. The guy who started at Bob Jones University over there.
And as we look at this, one thing that I want you to keep in mind is for whatever reason, people in churches get in a mess. It's easy. There's a devil. But you have to agree with him to do it in this temptation. But there's three basic types of soul winning that goes on. Number one is this one. That's where a person is shanghaied into listening to a 3 or 4 minute presentation of what they consider the gospel that's barely touched on. And it highlights the sin of man and of course, the personal sin of the believer. And it's a general promise that God will save. That's the most common type of soul winning there is out there. The second type is to rile the hearer up with a general feeling of guilt or a need. Then they perform a quick soul winning prayer with them. And of course, as you know, it mimics repentance, but such converts are never settled. Out of those two types represents everybody that told you they're a Christian from your birth until right now. No matter where you live in the South, that's the way it is. Number three type is the type of soul winning that goes after conviction. Where God doesn't deal with just surface sins, he deals with the root sin of their problem. They do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Now, this is very important because the preaching that's done before this type of soul winning is on righteous, temperance, and judgment to come. It deals with the fact that man was born a sinner and he cannot save himself. It deals with the fact that repentance is a work of God in 2 Timothy 2:25, where God grants that repentance where they can open their eyes and see what they are. That type of preaching produces a true Bible convert that gets regenerated and washed by the Holy Ghost of God. That type of convert has a fear of God that the other two don't understand. The other two types will look at that one and say, well, you're just trying to scare people, or you're just trying to do this, or just trying to do that. And they'll make all kind of excuses. But don't you look at Psalm 119, verse 38. We've been dealing with the word, and you'll notice it says, establish thy word unto thy servant. Who's the servant? He's the one got saved in that third type of soul winning. And he says, who is devoted to thy fear. Is that what your Bible says? A servant that's devoted to fear. How'd he get that way? Somebody preached righteousness to him. He realized he didn't have none. Somebody preached temperance to him. He knew he didn't have none. Somebody preached judgment to him, and he knew he was headed that way. That type of convert is now living under the fear of God, knowing that God does love him, that God will chasten him betimes. The question is always asked by the carnal believer, well, can't we do such and such? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? The one living under fear goes to God's word to see what he actually says about it instead of asking another human being that may or may not know. And I want to show you something tonight about the stable servant. The stable servant. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. The key verse to this whole psalm, Psalm 119, down here is verse 105, where it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Why would God's word be so specific to point out a lamp and a light and all those things in there? It's real simple. Now, don't miss it. It's because you got to have light in those desert places, except a scorpion or your favorite animal, the snake, crawls up on you and gets you. Wouldn't you love to go to a place where if you took a stroll one night and took a walk, you had the chance of that scorpion coming up and pow, popping you with something that would either kill you in 30 minutes or make you sick as a dog for 30 days? So which kinds are they? Don't know. If I lived over there, I wouldn't go outside at all. Being an American, I would stay in the American embassy at the base till they come and got me. I couldn't handle it. God knows who to put where, brother. Secondly, if a snake comes showing up, I'd die if I saw him. So it doesn't matter what he did. But God said the word of God protects you from those two different type things. Something that will provoke spiritual death to you, and it's in one bite. Something that will make you sick spiritually, you won't be able to do it for God. Or that old snake himself showing up and doing whatever he does, either by fear of him or by fear of just of what happens when he bites you. I was told one time, we watched a boa, not a boa constrictor, but some kind of snake that size, fight a garden snake, and the garden snake was whooping him. I don't know how that happened, but we watched that thing till one of my uncles said, well, we're going to have to stop this fight, boys. I thought, why? They're killing each other. Why stop them? He went out there with a shovel and killed them both. So why would you stop them? He said, well, whoever wins come this way. Now, I got to think about that. They're both already mad, so why not? But I want to give you something I believe will help you with this. There's two words in Psalm 119, verse 38. That's the word, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Number one word is we see the word establish. And number two, we see the word, what's that word there, servant? As we look at this, the word establish means literally to fix. It's something that's not quite locked down on something, but it needs to be fixed. And when you get established and you establish something, you fix it, and it also settles you permanently. One of the greatest truths in your life that you'll ever do anything for the Lord is to be established. Where's that? Established by what? Either this book is God's book or we're wasting our time. It's sad to say to you tonight, there's a lot of folks go on influence, psychology, and all the other rudiments of the world that's out there rather than get the word established to them. There's probably amongst us tonight somebody who would like for God to really just nail down the Word of God and to fix you on the Bible and literally just to settle you permanently on the Bible. I read the qualifications tonight before we got here. I was looking at something, and I always like to read Bible college handbooks, especially the rules for the students and the rules for admissions. And they're usually a joke, both of them. Make sure that if you're sitting with a member of the opposite sex, get your arm off her, put a Bible in between you. That you're married. I forgot. Go ahead back. I'm sorry. But there's always that thing where it says if you're not married, then you've got to put a book between you and all this other stuff. And shouldn't that be something they know anyway? Shouldn't that be something that they know anyway that they've been taught by their parents? That whatever church they come out of to come to that college, they told them something about that. You married, sir? Good. I noticed these two married folks sit opposite aisles. Maybe over there you ought to do that. Over here you got to watch this bunch, brother. Get you a handbook together. But in admissions, they pointed out something that was very important. Before you can ever be admitted to this particular Bible college, you have to have your pastor and a testimony of your salvation and a testimony that you are a fruitful member of your church. Now, what about that? For you can never even sign the papers to pay, what's the student loan rate now, whatever it is. You got to have your pastor and somebody in your church and some references to say, that church will be hurting when they leave. This is their very fruitful member. So how do you know they're going to be like that? Convert number three. Remember the guy that hears the preaching on righteous judgment temperance and gets converted from the original sin problem he had? Now, listen to this. There's 12 times in the Bible that word establish is used. I'm going to look at a couple of them right quick. Number one is Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And as we talk about the stable servant, Romans chapter 16, we're going to look at this word establish. Now, if you'll notice number 12 in the Bible, 10's number of law, and this is a number for government. This is what governs your life. And the word establish is just that. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, right up he said in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. He says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's the Lord, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since secret since the world began. What does he say that the Lord has? He has the power to establish you. He's got the way to fix you. He's got the way, literally, to settle you permanently on his word and on his work and on his will. Don't try to rustle any of that up. It comes from above, and either it's there or it's not. I think far too many people have missed their potential. You've done good as a Hollywood actor. It's kind of act like something you're not, which the word translated from one language to another comes back in English as hypocrite. Next time you watch a movie, remember, everybody watches is a hypocrite. That's not really them. The Rock really can't fit into the little small cars and make them slide, much less can he make them slide. Bruce Willis has never killed a man in his life, nor has he ever fired a real machine gun. Shocking, I know. They're playing something they're not. The power to fix and permanently settle is within the hand of God, not in the hand of man. Another one, if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians is, of course, one of the church epistles, and it is one of the churches to model this church after. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, pointing out plainly to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I know what those older preachers meant when they said, keep looking up, Jesus may come. But I want you to take that literal and realize this. You got to, according to this, that he may establish your hearts unblameable before that happens. That's God getting his people ready for his coming. Boy, I like this stuff so far. The established servant there. And if you'll notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a couple of pages over, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, remember that prayer model that Jesus gave? Deliver this day, give us our day, our daily bread and so forth like that, and deliver us from temptation. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So he ain't keeping me from evil, have you asked him? Before the problem comes. Most folks make it a spare tire and they wait till it blows out, then get into a prayer closet. Get in the prayer closet before. Lord, give me the wisdom to pump the tire up or patch the tire or replace the tire or whatever. That way you don't get caught out with that. Now watch. When you talk about somebody literally being established, he points that out there in those verses there. But the word stable is the root word establish. And it literally deals with somebody that's not likely to give away or overturn. If you've ever drove off-road, you never know what's coming up in front of you. There's certain places in Georgia on my former GPS that I had that when I got down there, and a certain place up in North Carolina where they had built a new highway, my GPS wouldn't update for whatever reason. And it would go to warning, it'd say turn around, it'd say danger, and it would just start flashing red all over the thing. Because it was scared that I had took it off-road somewhere, and me and it was going to die, and it was worried about itself after a while. He had no faith with he that had the hands on the wheel and the eyes on the road. And I looked at that thing one day, and I told it, I said, listen, I'm going to cut your volume off because your eyes ain't working. You looking at me. You need to be looking that way. It couldn't tell where we is at. But if I was God in heaven living inside you and you was going off-road, you don't know what's out there. There's places in this town that they fear may give in one day up in the middle of town because there's water going up under Gaffney at a high rate of speed. Where's it coming from? That great big old quarry that's hundreds of feet deep. There's tunnels that stretch back all the way, I believe, to where the Cherokee Chronicle is one area, and the other areas I'm not sure. But I know this. They've at least paved the road on top of it. We should be okay. But if we were to drive off-road near Limestone College, I know of several places right now, you'd drive right into a hole. Not marked. Not anything. When I was a kid, we'd go out and play in the woods. There's a place I know near the college, you got to play in the woods, you can have your own bat cave. It's open up under there. I hope your children are smart enough not to do that, but I don't think they are. We wasn't, so there's probably a chance they're not. But you got to be careful going off-road. You never know. Nobody's inspected that cave to see if a bear lives in it. So that wouldn't happen right here. Tell me again after I show you a couple of videos of one near Hamrick's the other day. He got here some way. He didn't come here as a cub. So what's he doing here? Hungry, baby. They burnt out his last house. He moved south to come out here to get something to eat. So do they eat people? Not going to get close enough to find out. I hope they don't if you run up on one, but don't try to feed him. He may think your hand's the meal and you're just trying to get rid of something else. But he says in that verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Who shall what? Who shall establish you. We're dealing with stable, somebody that's not likely to give way or overturn. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that established servant's got to be stable before he's called established. God wants to bring you to the point to establish you and make you stable. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians not stable on the Word of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, down at verse 20, the Bible says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What we take a look at is all those promises of God are in him. That's in the one that strengthens and establishes you and settles you where you need to be. That one's in the one and the word established that makes you stable. Most people are one drama away from quitting everything they're doing. They're not stable. If you tonight you were to go to be part of the military and the deeper you got into it and they wanted to put you beside the president, they'll come back to your elementary school and ask you, to your first grade teacher all the way through, if that person is stable enough to be around somebody like that. And if you were a goof off in class and everything like that and didn't halfway turn in your homework, got in fights all the time, they'll tell that and you won't be there. Something in your past don't add up. But I'm glad to tell you today, to be established, to be stable in the things of God, goes back not to when you were born, goes back to your conversion. We used to have a tree, and I used to have this big fat uncle. And he let us take a picture of him. I wish I still had it. The tree grew this way. It was the oddest looking thing. I don't know why it did, but from this very base, it started out, started this way. When I was a little kid, we used to laugh about that. Look, that was broke, you know, but it kept growing. And before long, that thing was 15 feet tall. And we talked our uncle and going out there and leaning on that side like he was pushing a tree over. That's supposed to be funny. I wish it was there. That would mean you could go pose with it, you know? I mean, or some of you others don't mention names. But I think it's important we understand however you were planted is how you will grow. If you were planted under doubt, you're going to grow in doubt. If you're planted under the glorious gospel that was given, then watered, and then God gave the increase, you'll grow. That's the two differences. I notice that we get down to that other word in Psalm 119. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant. The second word we look at, we saw the word established. Now we look at the word servant. And we get to the word servant, might I point out to you, that's somebody that has a master. Somebody that's not preoccupied with somebody else's orders, but just one order, one set of orders from the master. In America, we have places to work at, and if our immediate supervisor, if we don't like them, we go around them to their supervisor. And if we don't get no satisfaction around him, we go around them to the director. And we don't get no satisfaction right here, we go to the president or whatever. If we don't get satisfaction there, we go to the owner or the board of directors. There's way too many bosses in places. Way too many. And do you know why there are? It's because somebody messed up the system. There was a place I interviewed for one time when I was probably 18, 19 years old. They said, can you work unsupervised? Can you work unsupervised? I wonder if you can work unsupervised. Because it was Jesus Christ that gave the Great Commission that told to teach the gospel, and we've not learned the gospel. We said, our preacher can do that. What if I'm sick that day? What if the divine opportunity comes and God's dealing with somebody and they call you because they know you at least believe right and you try to do right and you tell them, wait a minute while I go get my preacher or something like that. You need to know. If you don't know what's wrong with your country tonight, it's not the Muslims, it's not the heretics and all that. It's about three generations back we quit teaching people the gospel. We just told them, you're saved, you're baptized, and they go sit down somewhere. And we never taught them anything. Very few churches teach Bible doctrine, therefore very few people know Bible doctrine, and therefore very few people can't find it in the Bible because they've not even been taught that. How to get along with those that don't like you? That's the average message for a Sunday morning in most churches. How to flourish in your giving to this church? Nickels, noise, numbers, girls, glory, and gold, and that's all they know. They couldn't find they couldn't find Ecclesiastes in the Bible if you give them a table of contents and 5 minutes to find it. They've never been taught. Here, let me preach to you out of this book I got from my seminary professor. And by the way, instead of calling this church, we're going to call it a campus. Instead of calling it committees, we're going to call it teams. Instead of going over to the fellowship hall, that's the family life center. They're nothing but a bunch of politically correct gurus trying to make a college out of your church because they never learned anything at church. What they know from college. If you've ever wondered why we'll be meeting in the back of the campus, their brain's messed up. They've been brainwashed by somebody. They're not stable. They've never been established. And I point this out to you. They're not a servant either. They may be a yes man and a politician, but they're not a servant. To deal with a servant, I'm going to give you two things. Number one is what the word double-minded is in the Bible. What does double mean? I'll give you a hint. Would you believe that phrase, double-minded, occurs two times in your Bible? James chapter 1 is the first one. Both of them's in James. Hebrews, James. James chapter 1, down at verse 8. He says there in verse number 8, the very thing that you need the definition of for a double-minded man is in chapter 1, verse 8 of James. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's not established. He's never been established. Therefore, he can't go no further. So what's he going to do? Have two agendas coming for you. One if you like this and one if you like that. But either way, you're going to like both of them. It reminds me when people bring Brother Fain in to preach. They'll say, brother, I want you to preach on tithing, or I want you to preach on modesty, or I want you to preach on this, preach on that. So he'll come in and do it, because the pastor asked him to. He don't know them people. He barely knows the pastor. He's a missionary. He goes in and preaches on it, and if they go for it, the pastor takes all the credit, but if they don't go for it, oh, we ain't going to have him back again. I said your name. I meant me and Jason. I'm sorry, brother. But it's the same way everywhere you go. Either you preach on what they want, or they'll come tell the pastor, don't bring him back again. Well, I'm sorry, dear sister. I know you're the head deacon's wife, which makes you really the head deacon and all that. Bunch of stinking church devils. Run every one of them off and start over. I don't think our churches need a revival. I think they need a cleansing. Cleanse out all that stuff and just start back over. When somebody Jesus baptized them, there's you and them, there's two in attendance right there and work from there. But stable, again, listen, that servant's got to be stable. He's double-minded. What happens to him? Exactly what you just read. He's unstable in all his ways. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Here's God's direction for that guy that's double-minded. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Imagine that. God says, clean up the heart to get the head right. And then you'll notice that double-minded again occurs that many times. A servant, though, is a devoted, helpful follower. And in that, the case of what we're looking at, he's a devoted, helpful follower of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this thing here. If somebody's a devoted, helpful follower, look up Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, a devoted and helpful follower. A lot of people want the job of boss, but they don't want the job of servant. But if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a boss, you've got to be the servant. That's why your boss is a jerk, and they got to pay you to show up where you're going. Since the camera ain't on you, it's only how many work for a jerk? Be honest. Oh, they ain't going to admit it. They're probably going to tell them. This ain't, listen. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you all work for a jerk. You work for jerks, racists, and everything else out there. And I'm not playing the race card like the Jesse Jackson race card. I mean, they really are racists. They won't give you the promotion because you are what you are. They'll promote one of theirs. See, listen, all that quiet. People can't take preaching like this. Because you want to say, man, but you're afraid they might hear the tape and they might hear you and think you won. That's okay. It's okay. I've got something to reveal unto you that'll help you. A racist is one that prefers one race over every one of the else's. Is that right? That's your definition of a racist. Tell me what God is again. He picked one race and says, that's mine. Well, Wednesday night just got thick and deep. Listen, that ought to help you. You know why? He said, I bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I get plugged in and say, Lord, please help our president to always be for that Jew. Mm-hmm. Why do you think they do white Jesus at the Lord's table? They don't want to think that God picked the white people. Why do you think they do black Jesus at the Lord's table? They want you to think God picked the black people when God picked the Jew the whole time. It's in your Bible somewhere. You have to find it. Got to look hard. It might be in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, where he said that. It might be where he reassured Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 for it. And it might be that crowd that says they're replacing Israel or a bigger racist than what they're claiming you are. How about that? God's spiritual blessings go to the church. God's physical blessings go to that Jew. And God will turn again to that Jew as soon as Jesus Christ pulls this church out of here. Notice this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. It says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. That's a principle right there, that the disciple is somebody who learns from a teacher and a master, but a servant's one, he learns from his Lord, and he does only what his Lord tells him. Why does he do that? It's not for money, it's because of fear. I know my daddy loves me. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And since there is a sister out there, he loves me better than her too. Tell her I said it. I always kid about that stuff. But for either me or her, we both know the same thing. If I lay my hands on my wife, I ain't got to worry about the police. Dear Lord, please don't tell Daddy. Her daddy, when I was getting married, said, you going to be good to her? Yes, sir. You going to hit her? No, sir. You know, I'll come after her. I know. My daddy was not so kind. He said, I'll kill you if you touch that woman. I said, I got it. I know that my death is imminent once that happens. So I try to follow the law, if you will, on that particular angle. The law is, I love him, he loves me, but I'm afraid of what he might do if I don't do what he says. And you're dealing not with the Ten Commandments with God. You're dealing with the law of Christ. The law he gives to the born again that had their blood, that had his blood poured upon them and washed in regeneration. That one. They don't worry about the Ten Commandments. Oh God, I gotta keep the Ten. No, they worry about, do I follow the Lord in love? I don't want him to do something. I'm gonna get in the book and find out. Look at John chapter 12, verse 26. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 26. The stable servant now. What does the servant do? He does what his Lord tells him. John chapter 12, verse 26. Your Bible says this. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You're seeing the truth of a servant's a devoted, helpful follower. If God sees you following Jesus Christ, and where Jesus is, there you are, and there you are serving him, God Almighty will honor what you're doing. You know what the worst kind of honor people get? It's self-honor. That's the worst kind. But when you deal with somebody and you see God open up doors where they can be honored, I know of at least three men in South Carolina who can walk in any prison, anywhere, anytime that's not on their payroll. One of them sitting in your midst tonight. What's that? Honor. So I'd like that too. Well, we got to fix you first. We got to get you stable. They don't give that to people that think it's unstable. They called me and said, will he do right? He'll do right. Will he try to slip things in? He won't do it. Will he try to take things out? No. And then they said, are you sure? We were talking about the same person. Yes. Very thorough. That's what, 15, 20 years ago? Now he's got to fill out things for me to be able to go in there. Will he take anything out? Will he take anything in? Listen to me. If God's going to use you as his servant, and he's going to honor you, he's got to do it for what you're doing for Jesus, not in your self-will what you're doing. Let me talk to this brother a minute. Do you know how much money you can make if you're doing what you're doing? Do you have any idea? Just imagine if you had, how many office visits that doctor have in an hour? Four? If everything goes smooth? So that's $400 right there. So $400 an hour. That'll more than pay for a nice building. That'll get you all the fancy equipment. How much money are we making here? $20 an hour? $25? $10? $400 an hour. Why, you could have your own staff. Of course, she'd be over the staff, but you could have your own staff. They'd have the best computers to work with and everything else. Or you could follow the God in places you was talking to us about. How's he going to do that? He had to be stable first. Now he's got to go where Jesus is. Jesus is over here saying, follow me. Follow me. You know what I like hearing? I like hearing how going on 25 years ago, somebody told me, do not take that church. It's a preacher graveyard. That's what they said. I got down here and there was no graveyard. I was so shocked. I wanted to see where the preachers were buried. But nobody ever said, is the Lord calling you there? Never said that. But they said, are you sure God's calling you down there? They said, don't go down there. It's a preacher graveyard. That's politics. Politics will get you nowhere in God's work. But listen to this. If you stay by God and allow him to establish you and get you stable, he'll put you anywhere he wants to because he knows you'll serve him there. He'll give you messages out of this book because he knows you'll at least read them off to him if you don't preach them. He knows that he wants an established servant. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you an established servant? Can God Almighty in heaven not have to bother sending anything but the Holy Spirit and the Bible to you so you'll do what he said do? You ever heard these guys say, I was in a car wreck and I was hanging upside down and God dealt with me and I had to go serve him then. I don't doubt that God did that. That's how hard-headed people can be. I'm telling you tonight while we're here, and I'm going to ask you a question again. Are you an established servant? Have you been established, strengthened, and settled by he who has got the power to do so? Tonight, listen, tonight's your opportunity. Listen, you may be working on being fixed. This don't happen in one visit. She's like a good car. You take it and say it's doing blah, 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 and the guy looks at it and says, okay, and you fix it. By the time you fix that, it's doing something else. You got to work on it three or four times to get it right. I know of a situation where a man's working on an air conditioner. Guess what happened? He turned it on and smoke filled the house. Something else was broke that he broke. He desires you to go. Let's stand out every eye.